Okay, well, let's take our Bibles to, I think I gave you one, brother.
Yeah, you did.
Take our Bibles to 2 Kings tonight. It's good to see y'all here. And I was thinking during that praise time that we do on Wednesday nights, just to remind you, next week we're going to have our pie and praise service. And so it won't be Wednesday, okay? So you're here, I'm talking to our Wednesday night crowd. And so it will be next Tuesday. And it won't be at 7. It will be at 6. Okay, so did we clear that up? Okay, can we remember that? Two things. It's not Wednesday. It's going to be on. I know, listen, we're Baptists. We sit in the same pew every week. We don't like change. And we sure don't like changing the service from Wednesday to Tuesday. And then we change the time. We're really stepping way out there, getting kind of messed up. But anyway, that's it. So next Tuesday at... Oh, another thing, it won't be up here. It'll be downstairs. Okay? And we're not going to sit down. We're going to stand up the whole time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. No, but anyway, next Tuesday, pie and praise service. So bring your favorite dessert, pie. I was thinking tonight, maybe like a bowl of cereal, whatever you want. One thing we don't need is, I was told, and I'll forget if I don't say it now, we do not need whipped cream. Okay? There's an abundance of Cool Whip downstairs, and so we got plenty of that. We don't need any more. All right, now to the reason we're here. Let's look in our Bibles tonight. 2 Kings. 2 Kings is our book. Going through our study of Isaiah here, and we've worked all the way up to the book of 2 Kings. So tonight will be the overview. I was thinking about going to try to get 2 Kings in, and then go ahead and look at Isaiah 12 alongside it tonight. But I think what we'll do instead is just look at the book of 2 Kings, and then I'm going to put a bit of a Thanksgiving spin on it, because it's kind of our minds are going that way, and hopefully this time of year your heart's kind of going that way. I mean, we should be thankful year-round, right? But it is that time of year when it really kind of, we start really thinking about it. And so I'm going to give you something tonight that I hope is a help and a blessing. After we look at 2 Kings. So we'll just do the overview tonight. And so on your notes there, it'll really just be that first page and then that first inner page as we get going here. So the book of 2 Kings. Oh, before we get to 2 Kings, last week we stopped a little short. We didn't do our chart. So do you have your charts tonight? If you have your chart, we can do that real quick. This is kind of like a Sunday school class on Wednesday night. So sometimes we do a little bit of work. So if you have your chart, we filled out all the way through 2 Samuel, and we didn't have time to fill out our chart. This will actually help us tonight to just to review where we've come from. 2 Kings is a continuation, of course, of 1 Kings. And so remember what we looked at in 1 Kings? There's two halves to the book. The first half deals with Solomon's reign, and the second half deals with the divided kingdom. That's pretty much the big points. And so Solomon's reign, very much like the millennial reign of Christ, we saw that picture. And of course, when we looked over at Isaiah then, Isaiah 11 is also divided into two parts. But instead of dividing the kingdom, or the first part is Jesus' reign, the millennial reign, and instead of dividing the kingdom, he unified the kingdom. And so there's some similarity, but there's also that contrast. And pretty short summaries of those. 1 Kings is just, again, the glorious reign of Solomon, the division of the kingdom afterwards. And then Isaiah 11, also divided into two parts, talking about the glorious reign of Christ being the millennial reign, and then not the division, but the unification of the kingdom. So in your the line there, that's man's spiritual journey, what do we learn about ourselves or the nation of Israel? They went from glory to division. And what did God do? He kept his promises. Remember, I tried to emphasize over and over Solomon at the different points throughout 1 Kings. God kept coming to Solomon and saying, okay, here it is. If you'll obey, then I'm going to bless. But if you turn aside from me, then I'm going to remove my hand of blessing. And that's exactly what happened. It's the same in Isaiah 11. Of course, not glory to the vision, but because the Lord will be on the throne, but God's going to keep his promise and unify the kingdom there in his reign. And that's it's a good review of 1 Kings, because 2 Kings is then the continuation of 1 Kings. So we're gonna do a little four book review real quick, just to get us all there. Are we got that, everybody? No, okay. I'll give you a minute. Now, this doesn't count as my preaching time. Yes, ma'am.
Pastor, did you say at some point that you were gonna
give you the whole thing?
Yeah.
I will. So here in a couple weeks. It's okay, Miss Tina. It's all right. Do the whole thing?
No, you said you were going to give us the outline.
Which outline?
Those notes, I think.
Oh, the chart? Oh, I can give it to you. Yeah. If I said that, I was totally lying because I didn't do it. No. No. We're going to, here in a couple weeks, okay? Here in a couple weeks, after we get through the historical books, which are almost there, we're going to do a review. And with the review, we're going to put all of this on one page. I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to fill it out. So it's all going to be on one page. And then what you can do is you can use the review sheet I give you to go back and reference your notes, and your notes will have the details. But the review sheet will have the highlights. It's even color. You'll like it. But it puts it all on one page. And so, yeah, you'll get it. And we'll do the review. That will take a whole Wednesday night to review probably Genesis through Nehemiah, okay, because that'll be that all the historical books. So, I can give you, I tell you what, I'll try to make myself a note next week to give you this chart that has 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and then it'll also have 2 Kings for next week. I'll try to get you, so that way you can get caught up on that too. So, yeah, and any notes you miss along the way, it's just a matter of me hitting print. So just let me know what you want. All right, now do we have it? Leslie?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Let's move on then. Okay, so in 2 Kings, and we're going to do 2 Kings pretty simply, because you could describe 2 Kings as, okay, here's what it is. It's just the mess left from 1 Kings. What happened in 1 Kings is the kingdom split. And so now you have this northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, and you just have different kings reigning in the north and the south. There's stories associated with those kings, and their stories are told in that latter half of 1 Kings and then the whole book of 2 Kings. So in your notes there tonight, I gave you a chart, and so this kind of catches up. So remember, these books of the kings that start with Samuel, if you can just remember those first few kings, then you can remember what these books are about. 1 Samuel is about the first king, who was Saul, right? And Saul was not God's idea, right? That was man. Man decided, God, we don't want to be, we want to be like all other nations, so give us a king. We're kind of tired of the way that it's been. And of course, the prophet at the time, Samuel, was not for that. Went to God, and God said, well, that's what they're asking for. We're going to give it to them, but you warn them what they're going to get. They're going to get a king that is self-serving, and they got Saul. Okay, that's 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we saw that God gave them a king in King David. After the kingdom was rent from Saul, God brought up a king to restore Israel, because God has promised for Israel and is going to continue to work with them. So 2 Samuel is the book of God's king, and we saw David there. Then 1 Kings, as we just said, is that book of, we said, division. Oh, I didn't look at the top. So the words transition, restoration, division. The transition was from theocracy to monarchy. The restoration is God bringing in a godly king to restore. And then, of course, David, his whole reign was like killing all the enemies of Israel that Saul had sort of allowed in. 1 Kings is about Solomon. And the first half is great. It's actually the kind of the pinnacle of Israel's history. They build the temple, and they're finally doing everything. But then Solomon's sin leads to his son, Rehoboam, dividing the kingdom. So then 2 Kings, and we're going to kind of give this up tonight right at the beginning, and then we'll do an outline. But the word is captivity, because when we close the book of 2 Kings, both the north kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah are in captivity. The northern kingdom goes into the captivity under Assyria. We've actually looked at a little bit of that in Isaiah. And then the southern kingdom goes into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But by the end of 2 Kings, they're in captivity. So the word is captivity. Both kingdoms taken into captivity. And then something that kind of separates or differentiates 2 Kings from the first three, as I've been describing it like this, it's like 1 Samuel is Saul, 2 Samuel is David, 1 Kings is Solomon, and I've been saying 2 Kings is everybody else, right? Well, 2 Kings starts to actually highlight the prophets. And so I've kind of called 1 and 2 Kings the rising of the prophets. And the reason is when you get past the historical books in your Bible and you start looking at the prophets, the prophetic books, what you're going to do is you're going to figure out where those prophets prophesied, and they prophesied during the times of these kings. And so what's going on is we're not really focusing on a certain king, although there are some standouts in 2 Kings. Really what becomes the focus is the prophets. And so the prophet that's highlighted in 2 Kings is actually Elisha, who we know was Elijah's disciple, okay? And so Elisha is the one that we're looking at. And basically what we see in 2 Kings and how we would describe it is the kingdom getting further and further away from the Lord until they go into captivity. And so it's a pretty sad story, really. But that's the gist of it. Now, the outline, we're going to do this, like I said, fairly quick. But the outline I just did in three parts here. The first part records of the northern kingdom, Israel. Records. It records the records of the northern kingdom of Israel. So chapters 1 through 10 talk about the northern kingdom, and that includes the ministry of Elisha. Elisha primarily prophesied to the north, the northern kingdom. In the first couple of chapters of 1 Kings, we see Elijah taken up by a whirlwind and Elisha, the prophet, taking up his mantle. And so look with me in 2 Kings chapter number 2, and we'll see that. So just so you can see that the focus really becomes these prophets. The prophets are very important. God is trying to get a hold of the nation. He's trying to save the nation through the prophets. And so the focus, the spotlight really becomes less about the kings and more about the prophets. But in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, we see Elisha come on the scene. It says, "And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Now, I was watching Jeopardy years ago, and they had a Bible question. Actually, they had a Bible category. And I don't remember what they call those, but they got the categories at the top, and they'll take, you know, whatever Bible for 500. And there was a question about Elijah and how he went to heaven. And the answer was, what is a chariot? And as a child, I go, no, he didn't go up in a chariot. What does it say? He went up in a whirlwind. So at least one time Jeopardy's been wrong. Okay, that has nothing to do with the lesson. I just wanted to point that out, that I'm smarter than Jeopardy. No, I'm not. I have no desire to go on there. But anyway, so Elijah goes up to heaven by a whirlwind. And Elijah had asked Elisha, Elijah, do you all get those two confused too sometimes? Okay, Elijah starts, he's the older, and he's the older prophet. Elisha is his protege, his disciple. And Elijah asked Elisha what he would want. What do you want? And Elisha said, I want double the portion that you had. I want double the portion. And Elijah said, that's a big request. But if you see me go when I go, God will answer. And so as Elijah goes up in a whirlwind, Elisha was there, even though a lot of people told him, hey, just give up. Your master's going today. He stayed right there with him. He saw him go up, and then God did grant him that. Elisha does twice the miracles that Elijah did. And we have exactly twice the miracles in the Bible recorded that Elisha did. And so it's really the rise of the prophets. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 3, if you want to turn over there, notice that the kings really start to look to Elisha. They recognize that Elisha is the prophet through whom God is speaking. So 2 Kings 3 and verse number 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. The king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely where it were not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. Now we could get into the story there and what's going on. Just wanted to say this, that Elisha starts to be that person that the kings are looking to when they're having trouble in the kingdom. And really the problem with the kings in general is that that's when they look to the prophets, when they were in trouble. I was talking to Brother Mark about this today. When things are going well, we tend to slack off, right? It's human nature. It's not good. I'm not saying it's good and it's okay. But when things are going well, we tend to slack off. We just feel like, okay, things are good. And that's how the kings were. So when they got in a bind, they'd say, where's Elisha? You know, where's he? Let's hear from him. But anyway, Elisha starts to take that position in the kingdom. Now, so the first 10 chapters deal with the northern kingdom, the ministry of Elisha. The second part of the outline, the next few chapters, chapters 11 through 17, deals with both kingdoms. So the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And as you read through it, you've got to read slow and careful. It's the part of the Bible where you really, it's kind of hard to tell who you're reading about sometimes. And so it really bounces between the north and the south. And in chapter number 17, the northern kingdom is overtaken or besieged by the Assyrians. Now, in this section, chapter 17 seems to be a key chapter. So I've been trying to highlight the key chapter of each book of the Bible. If I were to pick a key chapter in 2 Kings, it would be chapter 17. So turn to 2 Kings 17, and you might jot down in your notes, if I did not include that for you, that chapter 17 is a key chapter. Go down to verse, we could start in a few places. Let's go to verse 5, okay? 2 Kings 17, verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in harbor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. So what's going on is Assyria comes and first they besiege, which to besiege the city means they surround it. In those days, what you would do is you would surround the city and you would just cut off all supply in or out. And basically you would starve your enemy out. And when they were vulnerable and you could easily defeat them, then you would conquer them. So they come and they besiege Assyria. Usually the besieged city would at some point give up, and that's what happens. And so they then carry them away. Notice, it's not just that they rule over them, they take them out of the land. And they're taken to Assyria. And that's important, especially as we look at the chapter that goes with it in Isaiah next week. And so why did God allow that? Why did God allow some foreign nation to come in to his people and besiege them and then take them away? Well, it says in verse 7, they had sinned against God. Verse number 8, they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in the cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. They set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent you by my servants the prophets. So notice this in verse 13. He's saying, in the first few verses, he's saying, I've allowed this nation to come in and besiege you, take you over, take you out of the land. Why? Because you've sinned. They're burning incense to other gods. They're creating worship centers to other gods. I mean, they're way off into stuff they shouldn't be in. And not only that, God had sent prophets. Verse 13. He said, I sent people to you. They were preaching. They were telling you not to do this. And the prophets, if you want to know, the prophets who prophesied during this particular time, that northern kingdom, was Jonah. We only know Jonah as far as his prophecy for the Ninevites and his experience with the whale, but he was one of the prophets in the north. Amos was another prophet, and Hosea prophesied during this time. God sent those prophets, along with Elisha, of course, and they rejected him. Now, verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made molten images, even two calves, made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So when we get to chapter 17, the northern kingdom is gone. They're now going to be part of the Assyrian nation. Now, God does preserve the people in that place, but they're out. So now the next portion of 2 Kings only deals with the southern kingdom. Why? Because the northern kingdom is gone, right? So the next few chapters record Judah. I keep saying record. It's supposed to be the record of Judah. Same thing. The record of Judah, the southern kingdom. So the portion includes the kings of Judah, which I should have mentioned, all the kings of the north are evil. They never had a good king. None of them followed the Lord. They all were wicked. The southern kingdom, it's like a toss-up. One would be wicked, one would be good. And a lot of years they spent serving other gods, and then a king would come in and he'd spend half his time cleaning it all up. Then they would start worshiping the Lord again, but then the next king would come in and do evil. And so this sort of flip-flop between good and evil would take place. But it's all southern kingdom after chapter 17. Now in chapter 25, if you go there with me, the book ends with the southern kingdom going into captivity. And so what 2 Kings, I hope you're seeing this, what it's recording is sort of the fall of the nation of Israel during this time. Important to note, God brings them back into the land and promises that to bring them back into the land, and he does fulfill that promise. But this is the last time, as you're reading your Bible, and you're thinking about history, this is the last time that Israel would be in their own land with their own ruler until 1948. Can you believe that? I mean, until our time, 2,554 years from 606 BC to 1948. For that amount of time, Israel was out of their land. Now, they did return to their land, a few of them, very few, in Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple, but they were still under another nation's rule. Remember, when Jesus was on the earth, who was in power? Rome was in power. And so somebody, whether it was Babylon, or if it was the Medes, or the Persians, or whether it was Greece, or Rome, or the seven other nations that occupied Israel after that, ending with Great Britain, and it wasn't until 1948, it's not in my lifetime, but I feel like in my time, when Israel was allowed to go back into the land. Now, next week, we're going to look at a prophecy that was given, that the Bible told us that was what was going to happen. And one of the most astounding pieces of evidence we have to know we're in the end times is Israel would return to the land. And we're going to look at that, not next week, because remember, next week, Tuesday at 6, pie and praise. But the next week, after that, we're going to look at that, all right? And so, but it ends with them, Judah, the southern kingdom, going to Babylon. So one kingdom goes to Assyria, the other goes to Babylon. Notice chapter 25, verse 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no people bread for the people of the land. So you see what they do? They come in, they besiege, and that's a big city. And so, I mean, can you imagine 11 years, nothing coming in, nothing going out, and eventually they're out. They're out of food, and it gets bad. And the king of Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and he carries them away. Notice down in verse number 21, and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was, notice this, carried away out of their land. Okay, so that is 2 Kings. It's this divided kingdom of the north and the south, and the record of them and their kings until they go into captivity. They went into captivity because of their sin. So I gave you, on the next page of your notes, I gave you the list of the kings that were in Judah and the list of the kings that were in the north as well. And so you can go through and see who reigned and for how long. And I hope maybe when you're reading, if you get a little bit confused, you now have a list and you can go, okay, he was a northern king or he was a southern king, something like that. But to sum up the book, at the bottom of that page, the summary of the book can be described in just three words, and it is this: disobedience. We read that in chapter 17, right? Disobedience, captivity, and then dispersion. And I'm using particular words because when we talk about Isaiah 12, you'll know this, that, or you'll see it, but when we do the comparison, and then when I start talking, actually, Isaiah 12, there's no dispersion. It's actually the opposite. But we'll also talk about that prophecy, and we'll look at that dispersion and what we call a diaspora in when they get kicked out of the land. The Bible prophesies, I'm just going to give you a little teaser here. The Bible prophesies four times that Israel is removed from their land, and then they aliyah, they come back to the land. This is the word they use. So four times. You've got when they go down into Egypt, right? They leave the promised land, they go down into Egypt, and then they eventually, Joshua, remember, takes them back into the land. The second one is right here. You don't have to, this will be in your notes like next week, in 2 weeks. The next one is Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar takes them to Babylon. They come back into the land after that with Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? Then they are scattered again with Rome. At 70 AD, Titus comes in and destroys the temple, runs them out of the land. They don't come back to the land again until 1948. The fourth time it happens is in the tribulation period, and we'll talk about that later. So what we're seeing is them coming back to the land now is the last time that happens before the end. And so it's a great prophecy about the coming of the Lord, the end times, that kind of thing. This little teaser for you as far as what we're going to look at here in a couple weeks. Okay, so The summary is this: disobedience, captivity, dispersion. Now, take your Bibles, and I want to show you a couple of places, then we're going to be done tonight. But take your Bibles to Psalm 33, because I think there's a lesson we can learn as Americans today. If we think we're exempt as a country from God's judgment, we better wake up, because God judges nations, and God judges nations righteously and truly, and America has a lot to answer for. I know that we were founded as a Christian nation. I know in general, you might say we are a Christian nation. I don't know, though, if you take a poll today, if that would hold water or not. I'm really not sure if we can really call ourselves a Christian nation anymore or not. I do believe, and this is just my own personal belief, I do have some scripture maybe to back it up. I do believe the only reason the Lord is withholding his hand of judgment is because there are people in our country, a lot of people in our country that know the Lord, love the Lord, and are doing the right thing. And because I know this, no matter what happens in Washington and in our world, God's hand is on it. Okay, so we need to learn the lesson as a nation, and then we need to learn a lesson as believers living in a nation that has turned its back for the most part on God. I will eventually read the verse, but I saw an article this week that there is a, I think it's a judge in Maine that ordered, there's a family and they're kind of having a dispute. They've ordered the mother, she's not allowed to bring her kids to church or read the Bible to her kids. This is in Maine, America. And it's unbelievable. And so that case is now going to the Supreme Court for them to look at. And I'm hoping and praying that they have enough sense to understand, even if you don't use the Bible, but just our Constitution, that it's not constitutional to take away that, you know, freedom of speech and freedom of religion and that sort of thing. That's America 2025. America 2025. We have cities waking up to the prayer calls of the Muslims. This is America 2025. I'm just telling you, I'm not so sure we're not believers in Babylon, just like they were. Okay, so we need to understand judgment's coming. I hate to be the doom and gloom guy. You probably won't ever see me out front with the sandwich board, the end is near, or whatever. You probably won't see me doing that, but I'll tell you this, God's not going to withhold his hand of judgment forever. Amen. With all the wickedness that's in our country, you just know it's coming. And so I want to review that. You know, we need to think about that, and then I want to give you an example of how you can live right, even though the rest of the country seems to be headed the wrong way. Psalm 33, look at verse 12 with me. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." There's some folks in our world that think they're in a pretty high and mighty position, and the Lord looks on from his habitation. You know what I'm saying? Their thrones are so much further below his. It's inconsequential to him. "He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." So I hope you get what's being said there. It doesn't matter how big the king's army is. That won't save him from God. It doesn't matter how much wealth or power or might he might seem to have, strength on this earth. Notice, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. There is hope for those who are resting in the mercy of God. So tonight, let me just encourage you. If the whole world turns against God, you don't. Just, you don't. If the whole world turns his back on the Lord, you don't. Let me give you one example. Go to the book of Daniel. And the reason I'm doing this is we're trying to learn. So Daniel will be to the right. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And then find Daniel. We're trying to learn how our Bible's constructed. We're trying to learn what the different books are about. But then we also want to hopefully make some application along the way. When you look at Daniel, Daniel was a prophet. Daniel was a prophet that prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. Okay, so he would have been a teenager when Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city. He would have been a small child. And then years later, he'd have grown into a teenager. And as Nebuchadnezzar took the children of Israel out of Israel and took them to Babylon, he would have been a teenager. And notice in Daniel 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." So if you have cross references in your Bible, it's very likely you have one in that first verse that will take you back to 2 Kings and also to 2 Chronicles. But you could write a little note there, 2 Kings 25. That's where that happened. And so as they're swept away to Babylon, then we have Daniel here. And Daniel is a kid. He lives through the entire Babylonian captivity, 70 years. So by the time we get to Daniel 6, go to Daniel 6. By the time we get to Daniel 6, it's been 70 years plus a little bit extra, actually, since they were swept away. So now Daniel, he's going to be, this is the famous chapter where Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And I remember as a kid when my Sunday school teacher would teach on Daniel in the lion's den, she used flannel graph. And I remember Daniel in the flannel graph was a little boy. And they put the little boy in there and then the lions. And we need to update that flannel graph if they even update flannel graph anymore. Does anyone know what I'm talking about with flannel? I love flannel graph. I like how it smells. It's so cool. Anyway, don't use it. No one uses it anymore. But I remember as a little boy. And so I had this picture in my mind growing up of Daniel being a little boy. But you realize he was probably 80, 90 years old. Right? Because he was a teenager and he was taken away. This is 70 years later. How do I know that? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar's nowhere around. It's Darius. He's the Medo-Persian king. And he's in charge. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Then of those princes, he gives three presidents. One of the presidents is Daniel. Daniel becomes the best president because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. And his compadres get real jealous of him and decide, we got to take Daniel down. Now just pause. Think about what Daniel's lived through. You think we got it rough in America when like our country seems to be going off the rails, right? We hadn't seen anything like Daniel saw. Daniel lived in Babylon. He was swept away to another country. He was given a different name and his religion was taken from him. They tried to brainwash him. Of course, it did not work. But he lived through that for 70 years. Now he's got another pagan king that he has to answer to. And now his so-called friends or those ruling amongst him want to kill him. And they decide the only way we can really kill Daniel is if we catch him serving his God. If we make it a rule that he can't serve God, then we'll get him. So they do that. They go to the king, and these kings, they love to be prayed to and worshiped. And so they go to the king and say, you know, king, you're such a good king. You're so good. You know, you should have a month where no one prays to anybody but you. No one worships anybody but you. Let's make it a rule. And the king's like, well, that sounds pretty good. Let's do that. And so they sign this decree that anyone who prayed to anyone that month or that would be thrown into the lion's den. Pretty good circumstances for old Daniel. 90 years old. You ever like wanted to just say, you know what, I'm tired of fighting. Daniel was 90, maybe 85, 90 years old. And he's like, here we go again. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed. He didn't do this in ignorance, folks. He knew the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and here's the Thanksgiving spin, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, we won't read the rest of the story, but he gets thrown in the lion's den for that. God shuts the mouths of the lions. He's able to come out. But we let the slightest little thing come into our life, and if we're not careful, it derails us, and we can become unthankful pretty easily. Just imagine Daniel's situation. You ought to just take a few minutes tonight when you get home and think about what Daniel must have seen those 70 years, the persecution that he endured. And then to get this new king, and the king did like him, but no one else did. And now he's living under this new king. Just imagine the state in which he lived. And when he prayed, he gave thanks. I know America's messed up. I'm tired of reading the news, just like all of everybody else. I mean, my wife and I sit there at times and like, hey, look at this. Did you see this? Oh my goodness, I can't believe that. Well, look at this, you know. And then eventually we just turn the things off because we're just tired of looking at it. But we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. You had the opportunity to get out of your house tonight, get dressed, come to church, right? You have the opportunity. You have a King James Bible in your lap that you can read anytime you want. You realize most of the people in the world don't have a Bible. You have a Bible that you can read and you can study from. You can learn. Our families are, I mean, we have so much to be thankful for. It struck me, if Daniel, in the midst of this time of 2 Kings, and then the time after when the nation's literally being punished for it, in his prayer, he gives thanks before his God. I'm telling you, we have a lot that we can be thankful for tonight. And so, how do we live in America 2025? Well, we continue to be the people who, as Psalm 33 says, fear the Lord and serve the Lord and walk with the Lord. And like Daniel, we continue to be thankful. Let's pray.